It's my privilege now to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Judges. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the back of one of the chairs in front of you. If you use one of those Bibles, our text for today will be on page 221. You might be wondering, since Pastor Eric covered chapters 19 to 21 last week, what are we doing today? That is a wonderful question that I hope to answer over the next minutes together. We're going to be looking at the last verse, just the very last verse. So if you have a hard time finding it, maybe you can find Ruth and just turn a page back. That's how you could do that if you were using the Bible that I'm using up here. It'll be Judges 21, 25. If you're a guest with us, we are so glad that you are here, that you have joined with us today. You've caught us at the very end of a sermon series in the book of Judges, where we're reminded through all the ups and downs and really downs. It's kind of like Nottingham, right? Sometimes ups outnumber the downs, but not in Nottingham, right? And not in Israel during the time of the Judges. It's down after down after down. And yet the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. So we're finishing up this series in the book of Judges as we've been walking through story by story, judge by judge, and then with these last two, no judge at all, and the chaos that's there in the last five chapters of the book. We've been considering that this is history, but not just history. It's not merely recounting facts. This happened, and then that happened. This is a theological history. A story of God's people at a particular point in the story of redemption, the story of salvation as it's revealed in the Bible. It's teaching through history, teaching about God, about his people, their failures, and his faithfulness. It's the story of the time between the initial conquest of Canaan under Joshua to the days of Samuel and then on to the time of the kings. And that's what's accented here in the end. So Judges would have been written, put together in the time of the kings, looking back on a time of chaos, saying we were meant to live under a king. So look now at that very last verse, verse 25 of chapter 21. And these same words have been used a couple times along the way, as you've seen over the last two sermons from Jimmy and Eric. But kind of the cap on this whole book is this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it and then consider it together. God, we thank you for your love for us, that you reveal in your word how things go when we do what is right in our own eyes. That you reveal through a book like Judges our great need. And so would you help us as we consider the need that's revealed, also to see how Jesus is the answer. And so would you help us now? Would you help me to be clear? Would you help all of us to think clearly? And more than just understanding, would you open our hearts to believe, to trust, and to walk with you? Would you use these moments together to advance your purposes in our lives? We thank you. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're considering on this last Sunday is the ultimate judge. Now, we've been doing that all along the way from the very opening sermon, as we're going, here's what's happening in Judges, and here's how we need to be saved, how we need to be rescued. And we've seen that Judges is the story of what happens when there is no king, when people do whatever they think is right, what is right in their eyes. And we've seen that contrast over and over again, where the people do what is evil in God's eyes, and it's right in their eyes. Like when Samson says, she's right in my eyes. She's what I want, right? Or in these kind of cap verses, summary verses, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And also what we've been exploring and what we want to kind of lean on today is that this is a story that only finds its final resolution in the coming of the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. That every one of these judges fails. That eventually every one of them dies. And so even when the land had rest until the judge died, then they're right back where they were. And this would seem to be answered by the kings, and even the reflection of this verse seems to say, kings, the time of the kings will be better. Those of you who did the Bible studies last year in 1 and 2 Samuel know that it's not like super better. And then if you keep going into 1 and 2 Kings, and then the way it's told again in 1 and 2 Chronicles, it doesn't really seem better at all. There's still something really big that needs to happen. And it only finds its resolution in the ultimate judge, in the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. And so the big idea this morning as we wrap Judges with a W, because I couldn't do it the other way. Thanks. We must look to and live under the rule of Jesus, the ultimate judge. We must look to Jesus, and we must live under the rule of Jesus, who is the ultimate judge. You may notice some words are underlined, right? We did that. Great. Those kids, you know, because you've been doing this all summer, those are for you. If you feel like you're not able to write down all the words on a slide, just write down the words that are underlined, and you'll have a pretty good idea of what you need to write down from the sermon today. We are so glad that you guys are here, and glad that you're taking notes and paying good attention. And just to let you know, this is the last sermon in the Judges series. So that means that if you would be in the 6 to 9 class, next week you will be in the 6 to 9 class. So I know you're all super sad about not being up here with us anymore, and also super excited about having the 6 to 9 class again. So that is starting back up next week as we up here move back into our 1 Corinthians series and continue that until Advent. So the underlined words, kids, are for you, and you'll see those as we move kind of slowly through the points. The point that we're talking about will have an underlined word or two for you. So I'm going to give you all the points real quick, but they're not going to show up on the slides yet because we want them one at a time, and then you'll see a word or two to write down with each one. So we're thinking about we must look to and live under the rule of Jesus, the ultimate judge. We've been working through this big idea of the book of Judges, and you'll see there's no underlined words on here because you've written this down probably a couple times this summer already. What is the Judges' big idea? That God rescues undeserving people, and we see that over and over again. They did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he does it through unlikely deliverers, right? He does it through a left-handed guy. He does it through people who don't seem to know what God's word says and what he wants. And even the people who do seem to know what he wants don't seem to want what he wants. And so these are sometimes outcasts who then, like, you're good at fighting those, so we'll bring you back. As in Jephthah's case, there's other ones like Gideon who are like, I'm the lowest guy in my own family and I'm from the weakest clan in my tribe and I'm here threshing wheat in the winepress because I'm scared. Why are you addressing me as O mighty man of valor? This doesn't make any sense to me. God works through all these different deliverers, but the main thing about them is that they are not the ones we would have chosen. They're not the ones who would seem like God would have chosen. They are unlikely deliverers, not the ones we thought, using unorthodox weapons, right? An ox goad. It's like, that's not what I would have thought of. I mentioned that last week when I was preaching in Iowa, and I think people there actually knew what one was. It's different out there, and it's really exciting to be there, and we're really glad that Eric can be there this week too. But it's like, you think about you know, what? Really? The jawbone of a donkey? That's not a thing. I've never seen one of those in person, you know? And that's what Samson killed a bunch of Philistines with. And so you're looking at this going like, this is not the way you would do it. It's not how you would draw it up. Even Gideon, one of the stories we know really well, right? It's like, what were the main things they brought to the battle? You know, a pitcher with a torch and a trumpet. And those were the main things. And then the enemy killed each other because they were so scared of what was happening as they were changing the guard, and all of a sudden they're running into each other. He's using unorthodox weapons. And all of this, the undeserving people, unlikely deliverers, unorthodox weapons or means, all point us to the ultimate Savior. Because we are those undeserving people. And that's really what we've been accenting in a lot of ways through this, is like, we are not different than them. The world out there is not that much different than them, but we are not that much different than they are. And God, at just the right time, sent his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And it seemed unlikely, right? You think of Nathanael in John 1. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So right off the bat, it's like, yeah, probably not, right? That's not it. I have reasons that he can't be the guy. And then he didn't do things the way that people thought. Are you going to take your kingdom now? We're ready? We're ready to sit at your right and your left. And he's like, yeah, you guys aren't ready for anything yet, right? Or are you ready to suffer and die? And his own disciples didn't get it, right? When he asked them in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? And they're saying, oh, this guy, that guy, that guy. All right, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. What a guy, right? Gets the answer right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately Jesus begins to tell them how he's going to be betrayed, suffer, and die. And Peter, who's just said, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, you know, we look to you, says, Lord, that will never happen to you. That's just not it. I don't know, you know, I thought you were the Christ a second ago, but if you really are, like, that definitely can't be it, right? And so right after his great proclamation, mere moments after, he hears, get behind me, Satan, because he's not saying what God has planned. He's actually going against what God has ordained for his Messiah. It was not the way that they thought. And even as he died on the cross, everyone thought he had lost. There's the loser. The one who maybe tried, maybe he had some good teachings, but we have no hope anymore. People gloated at his death. The disciples groaned at his death. The disciples ran away from him at his death. So much so, they were crushed by this, that even when they heard the news of his resurrection, like, I mean, we heard some people talk about that, but it seemed to us in the King James, because that's what I'm quoting when I haven't prepared a quote, an idle tale, right? It seemed like it couldn't make any sense, right? This could not be true. And then they saw him. Thomas gets the worst rap of that, right? He's known as Doubting Thomas because he had the misfortune of not being there the first time. I think whoever hadn't been there would have been a lot like Thomas in that moment. I think if you and I hadn't been there, we would have been a lot like Thomas. Like, they said it, but, you know, that's probably not it. The cross was the last thing that Jesus' own disciples, who had heard him say it over and over again, that this is what was going to happen. It's the last thing they thought would happen. The last way they thought that God would rescue his people. But it's exactly what God had planned from eternity past. To rescue a people, not by their works, but through the work, the perfect work of his Son. Not by them offering sacrifices, but by the once for all sacrifice of his Son. Not by them being good and bringing themselves to God, but by God in Christ coming down to those who are lost and bringing them home. That is good news for us. And it's not the good news that we would have come up with. So there's a way in which Judges points us. There are big ways that Judges points us to Jesus, the ultimate Savior. And we've been tracing that through all the different stories throughout the book. We've also been tracing the cycle of Judges. Or as we've said multiple times, it's not really a cycle, it's more of a downward spiral. It gets worse and worse. And in fact, the cycle by the end of the Judges begins to break down. They stop crying out to the Lord. There stops being peace until the judge dies. Gideon is the last one that it says that. It's just, there's a judge and he lived this many years and then the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But we've been tracing this cycle or this spiral that they turn away from the Lord. There's judgment and oppression from the outside. They cry out for help. A deliverer is raised up and then there's deliverance and peace until the judge dies. And over those last 2 weeks where there's no judge at all, we've kind of reached the bottom. Judges highlights the need for a true king, an ultimate judge. It also highlights the need for a new covenant because they just keep breaking it. They just keep doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we focus quite a bit on how we can be similar to the people in Judges, right? Even some of the better judges show little knowledge of or regard for what God wants. In these last couple stories, right? They're coming to God any which way. We're living by our own rules, which increasingly make absolutely no sense. Disregarding God's word and will, being dominated by our sinful desires, doing what is right in our own eyes, what is evil in the Lord's eyes. Judges is a sobering book. It's not for the faint of heart. This isn't the place where you find your verse for the day. I just need to be encouraged. Let me look here, right? It's not it. There was no king. As we know, even getting earthly kings didn't solve much. And here at the end, we're at this culmination of the downward spiral into absolute spiritual, 17 and 18, and moral, 19 through 21, chaos. And we see that kind of chaos down to this day. In our world around us, we see the terrible fruit of going our own way. But in our own lives, we have seen the terrible fruit of going our own way. And then you realize a bunch of these judges are in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Like some of the really bad ones. You know which ones are there? In Hebrews 11:32, it says, "What more shall I say?" Right? He's been kind of tracing faith from the beginning up through the end of the Old Covenant. And he's taken his time with like Abraham and Moses and some of these guys. Right? And it says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." It's like pretty good, but if you're here for the sermons on him, you know also not. Barak, right? He was a man's man, went out to fight. Deborah, please come with me. Samson. The best thing about Samson, I think, is the angel of the Lord's announcement of his birth to his parents. But we get a verse that's a lot like what Luke 2:52 says about Jesus, that Samson grew and the Spirit of the Lord was on him. You're like, what? How? I don't see it in much at all of what he did. Jephthah is the other one. The one who was the outcast and then who was brought in. It's like, all right, I won. Oh, Lord, I'm going to make this vow. There's a moment where we read that the Spirit of the Lord was on Jephthah too. And you're like, this guy who did that? But he says that through faith, they conquered kingdoms, obtained promises, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And this is an encouragement to those of us who were feeling the we're a lot like them part of this. They didn't have perfect faith. They didn't always do the right thing. Their story wasn't like, yes, just one good deed piled on top of another. And of course, God chose me because of that. That is not their story. They didn't have perfect faith, but they had, apparently, and we need the Bible to help us even see it, Hebrews 11 to help us see it, apparently they had genuine faith. I think, how can they be there? And this isn't for us to say, oh, no big deal. I don't need to worry about what I do this week because I'll come back next week. We'll have that time of confession like we do every Sunday, and I'll just confess whatever I did and everything will be fine. No, we're not to come with that kind of attitude to our days. We can do whatever we want and God will forgive me later. It's not no big deal. I don't have anything to worry about. But this is a word of encouragement for the sincere but struggling souls today. God doesn't save good people. There aren't any. He saves deeply flawed people. And those flaws don't always dissipate. They don't always disappear just because we come to know Christ. They don't go away automatically. Sometimes God does that, and you've probably heard the testimonies of people who'd say, I was a terrible drunk, and I trusted the Lord, and I've never had a taste for it a moment since then, and we praise the Lord. And I believe there are testimonies like that that are real, but sometimes we hear that testimony and go like, I'm still struggling with the sin that I can't even talk with anybody about because I'm so embarrassed by it. And like, if I really had it, if I really had faith, I would be just delivered from this. It'd be over like yesterday or like 10 years ago or 25 years ago. And I just wouldn't struggle with it anymore and it would just be done. God delivers that way sometimes. And sometimes he delivers much more slowly, and he delivers through means, and he delivers in community. And there are some struggles we will face and have to fight against our whole lives. But all along, the Lord will be faithful, and he will be with us. We are saved by grace through faith, so that we don't ultimately look to our performance or our efforts. We look to Christ. We look to Jesus. So they didn't have perfect faith, and that becomes an encouragement for us who feel like our faith is kind of all over the place. And if you're feeling that way today, this is a word from the Lord for you, that he sees you. He gave his own son for you. He hasn't given up on you. And he's not going to give up on you tomorrow or the next day or the next day either. So we've been accenting how similar we are to them, and that's true. What I want to kind of accent in these last moments together in Judges are the problems that Judges reveals and how they are answered in Jesus. That we are not in the same situation, and not just because we live on a different continent and in a different time period where we have air conditioning and stuff like that and running water. Those aren't actually the differences that really matter. You say, well, they matter. I agree that they matter. I like them. But we're going to talk about some differences between then and now that should encourage us as we walk out these doors seeking to walk with the Lord this week. So I'm going to run quickly through the problems and then they'll appear on the screen more slowly. So not coming up right now, but Judges shows that we need a judge who can fully and finally deliver us from sin. We need a judge who always does what is right. We need a judge who lives forever. We need hearts to love, worship, and obey God. And we need help with that. That's what we're going to be working through because these needs are clearly revealed in Judges, and they are all met in Jesus. So first, we need a judge who can fully and finally deliver us from sin. So kids, the underlined word started up again. We need a judge who can fully and finally deliver us from sin. Because what have we seen in Judges? The people just keep going back. Right? It's like, okay, they did evil, they're oppressed, they cry out, there's deliverance, there's even peace for a while, then the judge dies, and then they're right back where they were. I mean, how many times did we read the people did, and then later on the people again did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord? Again, this story is being told to help us feel feelings that we should feel, to understand how this works. The people were delivered from outside oppression, but they could not get rid of their biggest problem. But in the gospel, Jesus can and does. Jesus can and does deliver us from sin. From Hebrews 2, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death had been subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus came to destroy the one who has the power of death and to deliver people who had been subject to bondage. And he did it by making propitiation. That's a really big word. We're not going to put that on the screen and underline it for the kids. It's a really big word, but what it's talking about is that atoning sacrifice, the sacrificial death that Jesus died on the cross, that it fully paid the price for the sins of everyone who here is called children of Abraham, those who trust in Jesus. That it's not about us doing it, it's about him doing it. And he delivers us for real. And he's alive even now. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he paid the price for our sin, and even now he is praying for us, pleading his blood before the Father. And one day, he is coming back. Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Why not to deal with sin? Because he already dealt with it decisively and completely through his death on the cross, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And this was a one-time deal. Hebrews 10, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you are in Christ, that's talking about you. That's talking about us. He has done it. It's not a thing we do for ourselves. Let me clean myself up and come to church and try to fit in with all the good people here. If you come here for very long, you'll figure out that's not how that works here. It's not that, okay, we've got ourselves together and now we're good enough to come and gather with God's people. It's like, no, we are gathered by God's grace, on the basis not of our works, not of our performance, but on Jesus and our faith in him. So Judges reveals we need a judge who can fully and finally deliver us from sin, and that is precisely what Jesus came to do, and he did what he came to do. But how was he able to do that? Well, Judges also reveals that we need a judge who always does what is right. Because these guys, they're pretty bad. Most of the judges were not much better than the people. Right? You had Samson going, she's right in my eyes. I mean, his kind of whole story is doing whatever he feels like. Whatever his emotions, desires, lusts tell him to do, he is on his way and trying to convince anybody else that it is totally fine. Gideon, who starts out kind of weak and afraid, right? And then God makes it where there's only 300 so that they wouldn't boast about who had won the victory over Midian. And then all of a sudden, after the victory's over, he still knows to talk a good game, right? I will not rule over you. My sons will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And then immediately starts acting like a king. Even names one of his kids, my dad is king. It's like, dude, what are you doing? Right? What is he doing? He's doing what we would probably do. It's like, this is pretty great. Give me your earrings. Let's make an ephod. Let's bring the center of worship to where I am. Let's bring the center of authority to where I am. But the Lord, it's the Lord, will rule over you. So even the judges that there are songs about and we like to tell their stories, those songs conveniently leave out the really bad stuff that they did. Judges reveals a need for a judge who always does what is right. And Jesus can pay the price for our sins because he is the perfect, sinless sacrifice. Hebrews 4. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. A little shorter, 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Or 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. See, every one of us has sinned. Every one of these judges sinned. Every one of the people in Judges sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. It is indeed why we have that time of confession every Sunday. Because even though we shouldn't go out here thinking like, I can do whatever I want this week and I'll just come back and get grace next week. It is also true that every one of us will stumble and fall this week. And you don't even have to wait to Sunday. Please don't wait to Sunday to confess your sins. But it's a reminder, even in the rhythms of what we do, how is it that we can actually come before God? It's because of what Jesus has done. And so we can come confessing our sins. And whatever sin you have committed this week, no matter how big or bad or even long-lasting the consequences might be, we are fully and freely forgiven because Jesus has fully paid the price. And he could do it because he had no sin of his own. How can his sacrifice count for someone else? It's because he had no sin to be taken care of. He can pay the price because he is the perfect sacrifice. So we need a judge who can fully and finally deliver us from sin. A judge who always does what is right. And we need a judge, Judges reveals, who lives forever. Right? What was that cycle, at least up through Gideon? The land had rest until the judge died. And then it goes away. As long as the judge lives, everything is okay. Well, Jesus died and rose again and lives forevermore. So he never stops being our Savior. What makes us different from then and different from any other religion now? Our Savior lives. Paul says in Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. We're back to Hebrews 7. Jesus has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, right? He was from the wrong tribe. He was from Judah, not Levi. But he takes his priesthood by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, quoting from the Psalms, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." A judge who lives forever can give his people peace forever. And Jesus is our peace. By his grace, we share in his life. In John 14, 19, he told his disciples in the upper room, "Because I live, you also will live." What is our hope of life forever? That we are united to Christ by faith, that his life is ours. We need a judge who lives forever, and Jesus lives. One of the big things that we've seen over and over again is that we need hearts to love, worship, and obey God. Right? They keep going back. The judge dies and he can't hold things together. You know, everyone did it as long as Joshua lived and even the generation after him, and then gone. Next judge, next judge, next judge, and they keep going back. We need not just forgiveness, we need hearts to love, worship, and obey God. That's one of the big problems in Judges. The people aren't changed. Things don't get better. They go on loving wrong things. They live on going their own way. Their hearts aren't changed. But this is a major promise of the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." And that's the covenant that they're under here in Judges, right? Way back at the beginning, he reminds them, "I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you into this land. So get rid of the idols around and worship me." And here's that new covenant. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write my law on their hearts. You say, well, is he just going to fix our old heart? Well, Ezekiel 36 helps us with that. Verses 25 and 26, another new covenant passage. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." Like, that's the problem. That's what they needed. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." What is it that happened when you became a believer in Jesus? This. He took out the heart of stone, the heart that was dead, the heart that was blind to seeing the beauty of Christ in the gospel, and gave you a heart to believe. And not just a heart to believe, but a heart to love God, a heart to love his word. And you say, but I still feel like I don't do that really well. And that's the next point, and the last one, that we need help with that. Even with new hearts, we still have the flesh. And Galatians 5 gives us the picture of the battle of the flesh against the spirit. We need help. And the next verse, after I'd stopped reading a second ago from Ezekiel 36:27 says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We've seen it a few times in Judges where the Spirit occasionally clothes or envelops someone or comes upon someone. But in the new covenant where we live, it's different. Jesus told his disciples that he was going away, but he was going to send the Holy Spirit to help. Instead of just occasionally clothing someone for a particular purpose, the Spirit indwells all of God's people, according to that promise from Ezekiel 36. I'll put my Spirit within you. That's what I'm going to do. And Jesus says the same thing in John 14. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And sometimes we just hear that one, 14, 15. It's like, all right, I got to love God more. I got to keep his commandments. But I love how his next words, right? Jesus didn't give he wasn't writing Proverbs in the upper room, okay? He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What did he say to his disciples? I'm going away, but I'm sending another helper. I'm going to ask the Father. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, and I know you need help with that. So I'm sending the Spirit. He's going to guide you. He's going to help you, and he will be in you. So the Spirit indwells every believer. If you belong to Christ by faith, if you have been united to Christ by faith, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. But we still have a responsibility to rely on the Spirit. We're told not to quench the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit. So his presence in us is not an automatic guarantee that all of this will happen. We have a responsibility to rely on the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit. How do we fight this battle? Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we have this resource within us that they did not have, that we can rely on, that we can seek God's Holy Spirit within us. So now, we who needed a king, someone who could take care of our biggest problems, give us new hearts, decisively deal with sin, who could live forever, we have a king who has come and is coming again and has left us his Spirit to guide us into all truth and to fill us so that we do his will, so that we do that which is pleasing in his sight. And this is why we seek God through his word, because that's where he's revealed to us not only what he wants us to do, but what he has done for us in Jesus, so that we don't just do what is right in our own eyes, but in his. We must look to and live under the rule of Jesus, the ultimate judge. The ultimate judge changes our status, our standing before God through his once for all sacrifice as we are united with him by faith. But he also changes us, and he empowers us by his Spirit to live as his people. Jesus fully and finally delivers us from sin. He paid the price through his sacrificial death. He always did what was right, and that's why his sacrifice could count for us. He died, rose, and lives forever, and by faith we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection life. Through his union with us and the indwelling Holy Spirit, he gives us hearts to do his will and power to do it. So this week, let's look to Jesus. When our sin brings us low, let's run to Jesus. When the night gets long, let's run to Jesus. He is a faithful judge, a faithful king, a faithful deliverer. What grace, what a savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Would you help us to be amazed at your grace, to believe the promises of your word, to embrace where we are in your plan and in your story. And would you help us by the power of your Spirit to live for your glory? We thank you. We look to you. We want to live for you. Would you help us today, tomorrow, and to the day of eternity? In Jesus' name, amen.